Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome to the show today. In our study of the book of Acts, we have just witnessed a Gentile centurion named Cornelius, along with his entire household, coming to faith in Christ. After Peter shares with them the good news that God's salvation is available not just to the Jew, but to the Gentile as well. In Jesus, anyone can become a child of God. It's as Paul writes in Galatians chapter 3, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus." And so we're entering into a new stage of the church. And in Acts 11, we see the three ways that the Jewish Christians responded to these new Gentile believers. And these responses kind of help us to know how we also are to relate to one another in Christ. Here in verses 1 through 18, we see that they accepted the Gentiles. In verses 19 through 26, we'll see that they encouraged the Gentiles. And in verses 27 to 30, we'll see that they even received help from the Gentiles. Just recently, I heard the story of a young teenage girl who suddenly, out of the blue, was rushed to the hospital after suffering very serious symptoms, after which she was told that she couldn't leave the hospital. And that was because her liver was failing. And because of her age, being so young, she was placed as top priority on the transplant list, and they soon found her a new liver. And they replaced her failed liver with a new one, which she was very grateful for, and even met with a family whose loved one had passed away in order to thank them for giving her the gift of life. And so even out of the pain of their own personal loss, a good thing happened. It was an amazing story. But you know, as amazing as that whole process is, sadly, it doesn't always take. Sometimes a person experiences this amazing miracle of modern medicine known as the transplant, and they're ecstatic at the gift of life that has been given back to them. But then it's discovered that the body's immune system refuses to recognize the new organ and instead attacks it like a foreign object. Some transplants, unfortunately, don't take. Now, doctors can give medication in order to suppress the immune system in order to help the new organ get established and help the body to accept it. But even then, that doesn't always work. A transplant can fail. And you know, I think this imagery is very helpful to help us to understand the nature of what was happening here in the book of Acts and throughout much of the history of the early church. God transplants a new element into the church, Gentiles, non-Jews. And Romans chapter 11 describes them as being like wild olive shoots grafted into a domestic olive tree. The question is this transplant going to take? Is the body of Christ going to accept and receive them? Or is the immune system of the early church, which is responsible for helping to protect the body against infection, is it going to reject the transplant? Not recognizing that God, the great physician, he understands. And that this new element in the church, it's not only not harmful, but it will even bring life to the church. That is the central question of this passage, and it's one that pops up right away. Now, news of the Gentiles coming to faith in Christ, it had spread like wildfire. It says in verses 1 through 3, of Acts chapter 11. "Now the apostles and brethren who were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "You went in to uncircumcised men and ate with them." And so Peter, he returns to Jerusalem, and he's immediately met by this group of angry church members. And these were church members of the legalistic party in the church in Judea, which is why they're described as those who were of the circumcision. And they rebuke Peter for entering into the house of Gentiles and eating with them. And the reason it was so offensive to them that Peter would eat with these Gentiles, it wasn't just because he was around people considered by the Jews of that time to be unclean, which would have been bad enough, but because in Jewish culture, to eat with someone was a very intimate, very personal thing. You only ate with people that you were at peace with, which is why in Jewish culture, if there was ever a grievance between two different parties that were seeking reconciliation, the forgiveness process was never considered complete until both parties shared a meal together. Because to eat with someone, it was a way of saying, often in a public way, that there's commonality between you. There's a mutual acceptance. That's why people were so offended when Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. Remember the story of Zacchaeus in particular, and how people reacted to Jesus' going into his home, undoubtedly to eat with him. Jesus was saying that the barriers between he and Zacchaeus had come down. And this is what is happening here with Peter and those of the circumcision. These Jews of this legalistic party in the church in Judea, they're kind of like the immune system of the church. They want to make sure that the church was not aligning itself with anything that might pollute it. And so they say to Peter, and you can really feel the anger in their accusation, "You went into uncircumcised men and you ate with them. What are you doing?" Now, I find it interesting that that is the piece of information that they latch onto and accuse Peter with. Notice they don't say a word about the Holy Spirit's being given to the Gentiles or anything like that. And do you know why? Well, in verse 18, after Peter tells them the full story, they seem genuinely surprised and willing to accept what God was so clearly doing. And so what is likely the case is that these men of the circumcision, they simply didn't know before approaching Peter the other half of the story. They only knew the part that would be offensive to them. But why is that? Why did they not know? How is it that they were unaware? Well, it seems that whoever brought the news to them had only given them half the story, the half that would really make their blood boil. The other part had been left out. And let me tell you, that is how most conflict in the church starts out, with somebody spreading around something that is only half true, or that leaves out those details that might challenge the views of the person who is spreading the gossip. Any of you ever witnessed this kind of thing before? I know I have. It's like if somebody were to tell you, such and such person hasn't taken a bath in months. And that's true, they haven't. Well, things sound pretty bad until it comes out later that they take showers, not baths, and do so frequently. Well, okay then, things are not quite as disgusting as they first appeared. Now, that may be kind of silly to you, and we might say, you know, that kind of thing never really goes on. But let me tell you, it does. We see it every day on the news, which is built on sensationalism. News networks, they want to keep you hooked. And anger is a great way of doing that. And so they often feed you what are only half-truths, in order to keep you angry, because if they can create that emotional response of anger in you, you'll keep tuning in. They know that deep down, you and I, we crave for justice. And so if they can convince us there is gross injustice, they will excite you or even incite you. But so often what happens is the full story comes out later, and what then seemed like something heinous is seen in its fullest light to be something only moderately bad, or sometimes somewhat acceptable even good, sometimes even great. And so one of the truths that we can glean here from this passage is not always to accept immediately as true the stories that we hear about other people. And this is something that I personally have tried to be very careful about in my ministry, especially when I'm counseling somebody. I try always to remember that Proverbs 18:17 says this, "The one who states his case first seems right, until the other comes and examines him." And that's so true. The first person always seems right until you hear the other side, which is why it's so important to forego making a judgment until you're sure that you have all the facts. And that's something that these Jews who confronted Peter, they themselves should have done this. Now, Peter, he deals with this situation incredibly well. Ever since Jesus restored him after his three denials, and after Pentecost, Peter has demonstrated a wonderful humility, a humility that makes him such a wonderful church leader. I had a mentor by the name of Roman Miller, and he used to tell me numerous times that to be a good pastor, I need to have two things. First, a thick hide, and secondly, a warm heart. A thick hide and a warm heart. Well, it's clear in this passage that Peter, he has both of these things. He doesn't show signs of being offended or hurt. He doesn't bite back. He doesn't pull rank on them, which he probably could have done. No, he calmly and humbly relays to them the full story in its entirety. And all the missing pieces begin to come together for them in a remarkable way, which we'll unpack more next week. But as we think about this passage and what it might mean for us, one of the things that jumps out at us is that you and I, we are called to stand for what God thinks about issues. And ultimately, even though we may see things differently, we need to submit all our beliefs, all our prejudices to God. Because when you think about it, Peter's racism might have led him, as it did with Jonah, to reject God's call for him to carry God's message to the Gentiles. At this point in the history of the church, Peter was probably more like this group of legalists in his beliefs about the Gentiles than he was like Christ. But nevertheless, Peter was determined to embrace God's view over and against his own, and to take heavy criticism because ultimately God's way was what mattered to him most. And that's something that you and I ought always to apply. What does God have to say about any given issue? What is revealed in his word? Racism and hate has always and will always die, and unity and healing will always be found when Christians commit themselves to live according to the way of the Lord, in accordance with his word. It's when we become united with God in his spirit, as Jesus says in John 17:17, sanctified by his word, that we'll consequently become more united with one another and bring true healing to the world. And so let us commit ourselves to know and submit to the word of God. Amen and amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.